into our life for a season to inspire us and encourage us and admonish us and help us. And God is good. And it's great to renew fellowship with old friends, and but it's also good to meet new friends as well, isn't it? What do they say? There's no such thing as strangers in the body of Christ. It's just friends that you've never met. And so it's really, really good to be here and to be part of what God is doing. And evidently, God is blessing you, and there's a move of God among you. And but there's much more to come in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So I've been on Teesside for 19 years, nearly, and pastored the church in Middlesbrough for 16 years, and then came to a point where I handed it over and moved into a wider apostolic role within the Northeast and within the movement, the apostolic church, nationally. And so that's where I am currently. I'm traveling quite a bit and linking with churches perhaps that have stagnated, churches that have plateaued at 40 or 50, and trying to help them and trying to show them the way forward and trying to help them seek for breakthrough, etc. So that's where I am. I have my wife is Christine. She sends her apologies. She can't be with you this morning. I've had the flu for 2 weeks, and as every good husband does, he passes it on. And so she's in the throes of it as well, and she needs to go to work tomorrow, so she's really just keyed up today in order to get to work tomorrow. I have 2 sons. Mark is married to Helen. Mark lives in London, works for the government, works in London, goes to an NFI church in London. God is blessing him. And you might know my younger son, of course, is Luke. Luke is a full-time magician, entertainer, but loves Jesus. Passionately loves Jesus. And of course, he's married to Lisu, Siku's sister, and they live not far from here. And so God has blessed us. God has blessed us as a family. And we are very grateful for the favor of God on our lives. Whenever I stand behind one of these lecterns, I'm reminded of a story I once heard of a young curate. And Bob and Jeanette will have heard this story before. And a young curate who was asked to go and preach at a big Church of England, quite an influential church, and he was a bit apprehensive and a bit nervous about going. So he went to see his bishop, and he said to the bishop, "What can I do if I'm overcome with nerves? If suddenly nerves descend on me, what do I do?" And he said, "Well, what I would do is, you know, I would just find something to play with during that time until you can get through it. So wear a tie, and if you get a bout of nerves, play with your tie, or play with the lapel on your jacket, or do something just to get over that moment." So the young curate gets into the pulpit, gives his text, and starts to deliver the sermon, and suddenly his throat goes dry and he's overcome with nerves, and so he plays with a tie and nothing happens. He plays with the lapel on his jacket and nothing happens. And then he feels under the lectern, and his fingers come across a screw, and he begins to play with the screw as he's preaching, and he delivers a fantastic sermon. And at the end of the service, he's standing at the door, and the people are going out saying, "That was a great sermon, young man. Really enjoyed it. God was speaking to us this morning." An older man came along and said, "Young man, that was a great sermon. Once you got over your nerves, you really delivered it well." The young man said, "Nerves? What do you mean? I wasn't nervous." He said, "How were you aware that I was nervous?" He said, "It became evident that you were nervous when the cross at the front of the lectern started to go like that." There's no cross on you this morning. And we're among friends, and it's great to be together. I'd like us to look at 3 Old Testament scriptures very quickly. The first of them is found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. And then God said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second book of Kings chapter 4. Verse 2 again, Elisha said to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" 1 Samuel 16, first book of Samuel, chapter 16, a very familiar story to us, I'm sure. Where Samuel asks Jesse, "Are all your sons present?" And he says, "Yes, but, well, there's a, except for one. And he's the youngest and he's watching the sheep." The prophet said, "Go and fetch him and bring him." God said to the prophet, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the man of my choice." I want to try and link those three scriptures together this morning for you as a church, to bring a word to you as a church, first and foremost. Back in September, I was in Inverness preaching for 3 or 4 days, and we've quite a good church, a sizable church in the Highlands, and Inverness is a hub church with lots of satellite churches around it, and we had a great couple of days, few days together. And on the Sunday morning, we were praying for people at the end of the service and prayed for a lady in her, I guess she was in her 70s, a very godly lady, but she had trouble on the domestic front. She had issues at home with her family, her son in particular. And she came and shared with me and one of the senior ladies in the church, and we prayed with her. And the Holy Spirit ministered to her. I have no doubt about that. I came away content that the Holy Spirit had ministered to her. 2 weeks later, through the post, I got a handwritten letter. It's a long time since I've had a handwritten letter. You know, it wasn't a tweet. It wasn't an email. It wasn't a text. It was a good old-fashioned fountain pen written letter. You can't beat them, can you, eh? They were great. You know that when we were in school, how they told us how to write a design a letter, the address in the top right-hand column, then the date, etc., etc. And this lady took the time to write to me this wonderful 2-page handwritten letter of how God had intervened, how God had broke in and turned the situation around. And it was very encouraging. And she signed it, and then she put what I often used to use when I used to write letters because of my bad memory. P.S. P.S. And she put something which was personally encouraging for me as a P.S. And I looked at that letter, and I was delighted to receive it. Not only because it was, you know, she had taken the time to write it, but the content of it as well. And the P.S. really blessed me. And those three scriptures that I've read this morning, they're kind of a P.S. moment. They're kind of "there is more" moment. A man wrote to the Inland Revenue on one occasion. It's not the Inland Revenue now, is it? It's the HMRC, isn't it? And he wrote and said, "Please find enclosed a check for £100. Thank you," and signed it. P.S. "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of the money." I don't know if you've had any letters with those type of P.S.'s in it, but this was these scriptures that I'm looking at this morning, they're kind of P.S. scriptures. They're kind of P.S. moments, postscript moments. The first one is the call of Moses. You remember the children of Israel had been in captivity. The Bible says God saw their plight. God saw their misery. God saw the heartache. The heart of God was moved, and God decides to start the process of raising up a deliverer. And that deliverer would be Moses, of course. He didn't know it at the time, because he was actually living in Egypt. He was actually among them. He was on his way to the top. He was on his way to be the next Pharaoh. But God intervened. God changed the situation around. And one day Moses was out walking, and he saw his own Hebrew people being mistreated. And he saw one man in particular being mistreated by the Egyptians. And there was something within him, within his blood, within his instinct. And he kills the man, and he buries the man in the sand, hoping that nobody had seen it. In a short space of time, the same happens again. He's out walking, and he sees a very similar incident. And somebody said to him, "Are you going to do the same as you did a few days ago? Are you going to do the same now? Because we saw what you did." This fear rises in his heart. God is in it all, of course. God's engineering it all. And he runs away. He runs away from a life of luxury. He runs away from a life of plenty, from a lifestyle that was to be admired. He runs away from all that, turns his back on it. Hebrews tells us he forsook the treasures of Egypt. And he runs to the complete opposite. He runs to a wilderness, to a desert place. And he becomes a shepherd. He's employed by his father-in-law as a shepherd. And the hand of God comes on his life. He's 80 years of age at this time, by the way. Moses lived. Somebody said, "Thank you." Yes, I heard that. Yes. And he lived until he was 120 years of age, Moses. His life is divided into three equal parts. And at 80 years of age, God brings him a challenge to go back to the place that he'd been raised up, to go back to Pharaoh's court, to go back as God's spokesman, as God's mouthpiece. He has a wonderful encounter at the burning bush. You'll read about it in Exodus chapter 3. Wonderful encounter. And he takes off his shoes. He's on holy ground. And this bush, many a bush he had seen burning, but this was different. It wasn't being consumed. And the voice of God speaks out to the bush and challenges him to go back. And God outlines his program. And Moses gets his excuse book out and says, "I can't do this. And I'm not a great orator. I'm not very eloquent. I've run away from something. What credibility have I got to go back?" And there's this little pause where God tells him what he wants. "I'm sending you, Moses, because the great I am is sending you." And then God says to him, "P.S. What have you got in your hand?" "A staff, because I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. A staff." "Throw it to the ground, Moses." That staff became a symbol of authority in the hands of Moses. "Moses, I'm sending you back, and take your staff with you." Because God can take the ordinary in our lives, and by a touch of grace, he can make it extraordinary. God can take the ordinary that you have, the everyday things that you and I are engaged in, and put a touch of grace on it, and put the Spirit of God on it, and it becomes extraordinary. Cut a long story short, it says Moses packs up and takes his family back to Egypt. And he packs the staff as well. And he takes the staff before Pharaoh. He's God's spokesman now. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to do it initially. But he's God's spokesman. And he throws down the rod in the presence of Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. And the other magicians, the other sorcerers that were in the royal household said, "Call that a trick. We can do better than that. We can match that. And the sorcerers and the magicians came and they produced a serpent, or serpents, plural, out of the staffs. But the serpent that came from the staff of Moses gobbled them all up. It ate them all up. It was superior to them. And the rod of Moses, an ordinary dry stick that he would use in his everyday duties, suddenly becomes a symbol of authority. God leads the children of Israel out to the Red Sea. What does Moses raise over the Red Sea? His rod, his staff, and the Red Sea's part. There's miraculous intervention from heaven, because heaven is touching the ordinary. Heaven is touching a man's staff or stick, and it becomes miraculous. You know, spiritual authority is a real thing. My father taught me a lot. My father was a pastor. He taught me a lot about church life. But, you know, he never showed me much about spiritual authority. I had to learn it on my feet. You learn spiritual authority when you're leading a church. You know, you have to call on God for his tool set when you're leading a church. And you learn that when Aaron and Hur raised up the hands of Moses and the battle went one way and the other, that was spiritual authority. And we need that in the church. Spiritual authority. You know what the Bible says? It's not just for these men. It's not just for me. It's for us all. John chapter 1 tells us, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave he authority. Hallelujah. To them he delegated authority. The last words of Jesus before he left this earth was that you shall lay hands on the sick. These signs shall follow you that believe. You shall lay hands on the sick. You shall cast out demons. You shall take the kingdom of God forward. We have authority. The devil doesn't want us to hear it. The devil doesn't want us to teach it. The devil doesn't want us to buy into it. But we've authority. Take that authority seriously as a Christian parent, as a Christian husband, as a Christian leader, as a Christian employee. Take that authority with you. It's not just something you pick up at the door on a Sunday and leave at the door. You take it everywhere. What is that in your hand? Authority. It's a staff. Second story is from 2 Kings, where a widow lady had come into hard times, very difficult times. Her husband had died. She's in great need, in great want. She has two sons at home. She's in huge debt, crippling debts. The bailiffs are knocking on the door. They're about to take, they've started to take some things from her. The next people to go are her sons. That's how bad it was. Her sons would be taken and they'd be deployed in community service or something similar to that until the debt was paid. She had lost her husband and now she was about to lose her two sons. She was frantic. And she remembers that her husband was part of the school of prophets. And so Elisha visits her. And Elisha basically gets straight down to it. There's no frills with him. He says, tell me what you want me to do for you. You know, tell me what it is you want. And before she can answer, he says to her with divine insight, with divine discernment and revelation, he says, what have you got in your house? She says, nothing. Look around. All my IKEA furniture is gone. Everything has been taken. And then there's a PS moment. Except in the cupboard, locked away, there's a little jar of oil. It might have been cooking oil. It might have been cosmetic oil. I don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? There's a little jar of oil in the cupboard. He says, go and get that oil. She opens the cupboard. The cupboard was bare except for, P.S., this little jar of oil. He then says, she didn't have any basins because they'd gone. He says, you need to go and borrow. You need to go and knock the neighbours and ask them for basins and bowls and pans and what have you. And so she does that. I don't know what explanation she gave them. I don't know how she convinced them that a prophet of God has visited my house and has told me to get as many pots and pans as I can, because that little jar of oil is just going to go and go and go and go again. And that's exactly what happened. She put all the pots and pans out. She takes this little jar of oil and she begins to pour. And she keeps pouring. As long as there was empty basins, there was enough oil. As long as there was empty basins in the house, the oil did not run out. And she keeps pouring and pouring and pouring and fills them all. Imagine the reaction of the two sons when they came in. Mom, what have you done? What have you done? Where have you been? Well, I had a visit from the prophet. And I'm just following instructions. All that oil was able to pay off all her debts. What do you have in your house? We have a jar of oil. Oil in the scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest that in the house, as well as authority, we have anointing. We have an anointing in the house to break yokes, to break bondages, to declare Jesus with power, to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God. You know, for too long, we have been big on declaration and less on demonstration. But the anointing is given that we might demonstrate the kingdom, that we might see broken lives made whole, damaged lives restored, diseased bodies healed, because we have an anointing. Hallelujah. What do you have in the house? We have an anointing. Why do we lock it away? Why do we hide it away? Why do we just pretend that we can do it without the Holy Spirit? We need to get space and make room for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Moses, what do you have in your hand? A stick? It's authority. What do you have in your house? A jar of oil. Anointing. The Bible says we have an anointing. The inference there from John is that it's a teaching anointing. It's something that witnesses to truth within us. So when somebody knocks on your door from another cult, when somebody knocks on your door from another ism, when somebody knocks on your door trying to propagate something, there is something within you that says, this is not right. We have a witness to truth. We have an anointing, hallelujah, that's resident within us. But it extends that we might build the kingdom of God together. The anointing is in the house. The third scripture is probably the one that you'd be most familiar with. The people had asked for a king, and the people's choice was King Saul. And it started out so well. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the people's champion. He was the one that the people wanted. But things quickly fell apart. Wrong choices. Wrong decisions. Incorrect judgment. God saw that he was going to take his kingdom. He was going to take it off Saul and put it on another. And God awakes Samuel and says, how long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you keep trying to prop him up? Fill your horn with oil and visit the house of Jesse. Samuel the prophet goes as he was instructed. He tells Jesse he's coming. He tells Jesse to get his sons ready. And they have this parade in the courtyard of Jesse's house. Samuel comes and goes up and down the line. And there's no prophetic activation at all within him. There's nothing. I don't know if you've ever been there where you've been invited to a church and they're expecting you to bring a word. They're expecting you to prophesy because that's what you do. And there's nothing. There's not a flutter. Hey, I've been there a few times and I'm thinking, my gosh, they expect me to prophesy and there's nothing. And I can imagine Samuel walking up and down thinking, well, God, you told me, surely, God. That big, tall lad on the end, you know, he looks the part, you know. I mean, like for like, Saul was tall, like for like. He looks the part. Oh, come on, God, you know, I'm in a fix here. Get me out. I'm a prophet, get me out of here. Eh? And there's nothing happening. And then he feels something and says to Jesse, are all your sons here? P.S. Are all your sons in the house? God had said, I don't look at a man's height, I look at his heart. Are all your sons here? Well, you know, there's only the youngest. He's the least of the family. He's only the shepherd boy. He's just learning the trade. He's the apprentice. He's just out. Don't want to be bothering him. Prophetic activation within him says, send for him. I'm not going to do anything until he arrives. He's sent for. He comes in, probably about 15, 16 years of age, a stripling of a lad. Nothing in comparison to the others. Samuel looks at him and says, this is the man. In the presence of his brothers, this is the man. Anoint him. And there in the presence of his father and his brothers, he is anointed. It's another 14, 15 years before he becomes king. But God anoints him there and then. And he goes back doing the things that he was normally doing. But he's on under the anointing of God. Many, many years later, in the book of Acts, Luke writes about David, and he says gives a wonderful tribute about David, which, if it was said of me, I would be delighted. David was a man after God's own heart. What do you have in your heart? David had adoration in his heart. He loved Jesus. He loved God. He went back, composed the Psalms. He went back and opened his heart. We heard about intimacy this morning. He went back and grew close to God. There was adoration in his heart. With the exception of Jesus, more is written about David in the Bible than any other man. Incredible man. Became the best king Israel had ever had. And it started when a 15-year-old boy surrendered himself and says, I love you, God. You only got to read the Psalms to know the type of heart he had. What's in your heart? Adoration. What's in your hand? Authority. What's in your house? Anointing. What's in your heart? Adoration. All those make up the church. Within the church, there's authority. Within the church, there's anointing. But as we heard so eloquently this morning from Esther, within the church, there's adoration. You know, I've come to see, as I'm sure you have, that before I can work for Jesus, I need to worship Jesus. Before activity comes adoration. I've known people who have been stressed out doing this, doing that, doing the other, trying, striving to be this and that and the other, but their worship life is right low. Their devotional life is very low. Before we can work for Jesus, we need to worship him. We need to know who he is. We need to know that intimacy. We need to have a heart that is after God's heart. So within this place today, there's an anointing, there's spiritual authority, and there's adoration. Yesterday when I was thinking about today, God put a couple of words on my heart, which I'll share in a moment. But God added another word. And Martin, I want you to receive this word particularly this morning. God put another word that says, and where there's adoration, and where there's anointing, and where there's authority, there will be a culture of aspiration. Longing for more. Desiring more. Reaching out. Aspiration, Martin, home and abroad. Aspiration for the UK and abroad. That's what God is saying to you this morning. Yes, there's anointing. Yes, there's authority. Yes, there's adoration. But as a church, aspire. Have a mindset to aspire. The aspiration that God puts in your heart. Go for it. You know, God put a couple of words in my heart this morning. Just early this morning when I was thinking about today. No particular order, but I believe this is for some young couples here this morning. But God says, seed that is sown locally has the propensity for international service. That's what God said to me this morning. Seed that is sown in this place has the propensity to touch nations of the world, to be international. You can be sat in a meeting like this. You can be sat in your Route 61. You could be sat wherever, in your home group, wherever. And God sows into your life. And at the time you're thinking, yes, God, do something. And God's perspective. Moses didn't know what God had in mind. God says, your feet will leave this nation and go to another nation. You'll touch other nations of the world. What I've sown locally has propensity for international service. God says to me this morning that something very simple, but God says, I want you to remind people there this morning that it takes faith to get into the boat. We normally think about getting out of the boat. That's the adventure of faith, isn't it? Getting out of the boat is the adventure of faith. God says in a particular way this morning, it takes faith to get into the boat, because there are families here, there are couples here this morning that need to cross over, that need to move from where they are in a sense, spiritual sense, and cross over. You're asking for intervention. You're asking for breakthrough. You're asking for the miraculous. God says it's the other side. If you stay where you are, you'll miss it. But if you get into the boat, faith to get into the boat, others will get out of the boat. You need to get into it. And the miracles, the intervention, the breakthrough is the other side. God encourages you this morning to do that. And then thirdly, but not least by any means, God says, Martin, extend the intercessor's base. Extend the ministry of intercession. Let it become an integral part of your movement going forward. Extend the base of intercessory prayer. Not just prayer, but God's going to raise up intercessors. And God wants to extend that base this morning. God wants to put that in people's lives. God wants to sow that into people's lives today. What do you have in your house? Amazing grace. You have authority. Hallelujah. As a believer, you have authority. These signs shall follow them that believe. God is as interested in your authority on a Monday morning as he is on a Sunday morning. God wants to take the ordinary in your life and touch it for his glory. Amazing grace, what do you have in your house? We have an anointing. The Spirit of God given without measure, pressed down and running over. Paul says, I haven't come with wise words. I've come to demonstrate the gospel in power. I've come to build the kingdom of God in power, not in words. Amazing Grace, what do you have in your house? We have adoration. We love Jesus. We worship Jesus. We are close to Jesus. We are not trying to give service to Jesus and we don't know him. We live with him. In him we live and move and have our being. There's adoration in our hearts. And out of that, Martin, God wants to build a culture of aspiration where people will dream big, where people will think outside of the box, where people will challenge you as a leadership about what God is saying to them. An aspirational culture. Because we love Jesus. And we're moving in the Holy Spirit. And we know who we are as children of God in our authority. Let's stand together. Before I hand back, I'm just going to pray. Ki rabarakando roshtinda rabaranda labababa. If there's any of those that I've mentioned that might be more authority for you this morning, reach out and take it, please. Reach out and take it now. Authority in Jesus. Hallelujah. Know who you are. You're a son of God. Slavery is gone. Sonship has come. You're a son of God. Hallelujah. Authority. Know who you are. Anointing. God wants to break yokes in your life, bondages in your life perhaps. God wants to put anointing in your hands for healing and deliverance. God wants to draw you into intimacy today. God wants to draw you in that the greatest thing in all your life is Jesus. The best thing in your life is Jesus. The most precious thing in your life is Jesus. God wants to draw you close today. And at the same time, God is building aspiration. In your heart, what can I do for Jesus? Remember, what God sows locally has international propensity. Young couples, some of you today need to get into the boat and believe God that the other side is your miracle. The other side is your intervention. The other side is your breakthrough. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your presence. We want to thank you, Lord, for the sense of your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for this church, Lord. I want to thank you for the journey of this church, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, that there are bigger days ahead than behind. We want to thank you, Lord, for vision. We want to thank you, Lord, for more and more and more that is yet to come. Bless Martin, Lord, and his team, I pray. I pray, God, that they will lead this church into an amazing future, Lord. We thank you for the destiny of this church, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the destiny that's before them. It's rich and fruitful. And I pray, O God, that they will not miss out on the day of visitation. But, Lord, they will embrace everything that you have for them. I pray, God, that they will embrace everything. Lord, I pray that in this church today, raise up people for international ministry. I pray, God, in this church today, raise up intercessors. People, Lord, that will go beyond the pain barrier. People, Lord, that will travail. People that won't just say prayers, Lord, but they'll agonize with you for Teesside and beyond. Lord, I pray that you will remind us that we have authority, we have anointing, we have aspiration, and we have adoration. Thank you for a house that is rich. Thank you for the provisions of the house of God. And I pray from this house, a river will flow, Lord. A river will flow, Lord, into this nation and beyond. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that thy will be done in the life of this church as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So, do we receive every single word of that? Every single word. Paul, you've come this morning with anointing, with authority, with adoration and authority, anointing, and and adoration. All right? So if you want more of that, Paul's going to lay hands on you. So I want you to step into the aisle right now. Just step into the aisle. Don't come forward. There won't be enough room. Just step into the aisle where you are. All right? And Paul's going to come and lay hands on you. Okay? Don't wait. Just come out. There's loads of room in the aisle. People will make room for you. And Paul's just going to walk through here now and lay hands on you. Thank you, Paul. God bless Paul Howells and his ministry. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Paul. And Paul's going to pray for you if you're in the aisle now. And then when you've had prayer, we're going to go back to our building and have tea and coffee. Okay, so don't miss this. Don't miss this.